Now direct your attention to the Word of God, to the Corinthian correspondence, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one who is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. He who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Bear with me for a moment as I try to find the sermon in this text. If you don't mind just sort of looking through the text again and reviewing it with me. Paul starts out talking about spiritual gifts, but actually the word gifts is not in the original Greek. It's really just the word spiritual. Sometimes it's said now concerning spiritual men. And he's certainly going to talk about spiritual gifts, but more importantly, he's going to talk about spirituality. He's talked about spirituality now off and on through this letter, and that's really what he's concerned with, because you see, there were a group of people in Corinth who were enjoying the gifts that the Spirit of God had given them, and especially the gifts that were more demonstrable and more exotic and more public, and they were exercising these gifts almost in a manner that would draw attention to themselves. And in exercising these gifts, they were making a claim, either explicit or implicit, that they had the greater gifts, and they were in fact more spiritual. And Paul says, in effect, now, if you want to talk about spiritual things, if you want to be spiritual, let me tell you about spiritual things. He said, I would not have you to be, ignorant is the old translation, uninformed here. It's really the word agnostic. I would have you not have you to be agnostic, to not know. There's one thing you do know, Paul says, and that is that when you were pagans, you came behind in no demonstrable activity with respect to your religion. Paganism, ancient paganism, was a heartfelt religion. Ancient paganism was an exciting worship service. Ancient paganism was something that people could really get into and have their felt needs met. Because you see, ancient paganism was a religion of sensuality. And it was a religion of show. And it was a religion of extreme ecstatic demonstration. So Paul says, when you were pagans and participated in the worship services and the pagan ceremonies of the idols and the pagan gods of the Greek pantheon, you were carried away, you were swept away. Ecstatic utterance, dance, music, loud demonstration. You were amply treated to that. But let me talk to you about what's going on with your spiritual things with respect to the Spirit of God. It's been over 30 years now since Pentecost, when the Spirit came in great demonstration of power, as we spoke of last week, when the Spirit of God came upon His people and descended in power and might of the wind and the tongues and the fire and the speaking in the known languages of that day and all of the great demonstrations of testifying to the power of God. Since the great Pentecost experience in Jerusalem shortly after the ascension of Christ, virtually a generation has passed. 30 years and more have gone off the calendar, and the gospel has gone around the world. Paul himself has taken it all the way through Asia into Europe. A lot of things have happened, and the gospel has penetrated the darkness of paganism and idolatry. Christ is seen now as Lord over the emperor worship cult of Caesar. And things have drastically changed in the world's understanding of the divine, of God Himself. And Paul is going to speak to them about the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's see if I can find the sermon here, picking up there about verse 3. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, verse 4, the same Spirit, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit, verse 8, through the Spirit, the end of verse 8, the same Spirit, verse 9, the same Spirit, one Spirit, verse 11, one and the same Spirit, verse 13, in one Spirit, and finally, one Spirit. What do you think the theme of Paul's letter here is? Yeah. He's not talking all about the gifts, although he says quite a bit. We'll notice some of those things, obviously. He's talking about the giver. It's not about the spiritual gifts. It's about the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the third person of the triune God, operative in all of history, operative in creation, effectively working. And that's the word that's used here in the Greek. It means effectively working, getting the job done, effectively working in creation and redemption, is now dwelling in, possessing, and empowering God's people. What a magnificent thing. The Spirit of God has been poured out now upon all flesh. Humanity now have within them the Spirit of God. Just as Adam received the Spirit of God when God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul, so in a very real and spiritual way, God has breathed into the nostrils of believers, and we have become living temples, dwelling places, instruments, vessels of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the one who works effectually. He is the one who passes out the gifts. And there are 9 gifts enumerated here. There are others enumerated in other passages. There are 4 classic places in the New Testament where gifts of the Spirit are mentioned. In Romans 4 and 1 Peter 4, here in Ephesians 4 and here in 12 of 1 Corinthians, and then again in Romans 12. There are places where the Spirit of God's gifts are enumerated. But I'm not so concerned this morning about the particular gifts of the Spirit as I am that you understand something about the one Spirit and the many gifts. The Bible says here that all these are empowered by the one Spirit, verse 11, who apportions to each one individually as He will. God's Spirit is sovereign in the distribution. And that's what that word really means there. It says in verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. That's one of the things we need to remember about the gifts of the Spirit. They're given by the Holy Spirit sovereignly. And they're given to all of God's people have been given a distribution, a portion, a measure of these special gifts. That's what the word varieties means. It means a distribution. There are distribution of gifts. There's a variety of services. And there's a variety of miracles and powerful workings. Paul will go on to say in chapter 12 and then in 13 and again in 14, he will make the point that the purpose of the gifts is for the building up and the edifying of the body of Christ. The people understood in that ancient world the notion of the body politic. The body politic was the people as they were arranged in civil order. The body of Christ is God's people as they are arranged in divine order. And it is indeed a body with eyes and feet and toes and mouth and different parts of the body, all working together for the one singular purpose of the building up or the edifying of the body. And God gives the gifts. God the Spirit gives the gifts severally. He distributes them sovereignly, according to His will and His way. And they are all, each and every one, for the building up of His body. It's interesting the way they're listed here, just kind of this distribution in verses 4 and 5. The varieties of gifts, and by the way, the word gifts is the word that we get our word chrismata or charismatic from. It's the word. It means literally a gift of grace. These are graces. Everything God does for us is by grace, isn't it? We're saved by grace. We're brought into His family by grace. And we by grace are empowered, enabled by His Spirit mightily working within us to do whatever we do. These gifts, the variety of gifts, are the same Spirit. They're varieties of service, and that's literally the word for deacon. It's the word for service in the Bible. And a variety of activities. That's kind of a Presbyterian way of translating that. What that means, in fact, is powerful, wonder-working miracles. We have lost in our church, in many ways, the recognition of God's power to work miracles, to turn things around, to bring something out of nothing, to heal, to restore, to do that which we cannot do, to repair relationships, to stand in the breach and the gap, to accomplish that which we could never do in our own ability. That's the miraculous, powerful working of the Lord. In the days before the attestation of Scripture, the apostles did mighty works in order to authenticate the preaching of the gospel. The signs of the apostles were dramatic. Healings, resuscitation from the dead, taking lame and blind and healing them. In fact, they continued the same package of miracle-working wonders and signs that Jesus Himself had done. In fact, Jesus said, "You'll do greater works than these, because I go to my Father, and I go to my Father to send the Spirit, and the Spirit will enable you to do this." The preaching of the gospel came not in wisdom, Paul says early in this thing, not in wisdom, not in sophisticated Aristotelian argumentation, but the gospel came in power. People believed the gospel not because it was so logical, although it is. It is the very wisdom, the very logic, the very, very logos of God. But because it had power accompanying it. The church in its early days was an impoverished outfit. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Rise up and walk." Today we are able to say we have plenty of silver and gold, but we don't seem to be able to say, "Rise up and walk." God is at work sovereignly and distributively. He uses power and might to authenticate and to establish and lay a foundation. As that became authenticated and the inscripturated word began to circulate through Paul's letters and the Gospels, and we had the attestation of the Word of God, the Spirit working with the Word works His power in the hearts and the individual lives of people. And there's a working, a powerful working of the Spirit of God in all aspects. There's a variety of gifts, but it's the same Spirit doing it. And He's doing it to build up the body. And He's doing it in order that we might be, understand and know and have Christ formed in us. Jesus said, "When the Spirit comes, He will testify of me." The work of the Spirit of God is not to draw attention to Himself, not even to draw attention to the gifts, but to build us up in Christ, that we might be thoroughly rooted and grounded in Christ. There is as much manifestation of the power of the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit working in a deacon meeting as there is from this sacred desk. There's as much manifestation of the power of God working in the children's ministry as there is from the most ecstatically brilliant lecture and sermon you've ever heard. For God gives the gifts and He places them strategically in the lives of people, places those people in places where they will do what He wants done. Drawing people to Christ, building them up in the faith, comforting them when they are down and discouraged and depressed, healing their bodies from sickness and illness that is debilitating, that they may be raised up to serve the Lord all the days of their life, that they might bring praise and glory to Him, taking and moving upon the hearts of people to send the gospel next door, across town, downstate, and across the world. The Spirit of God at work, doing what He wants to do, what He has determined to do through His people. Now, there's a listing here, and I'll run through them rather quickly, of the gifts that are given. But it's interesting, it says that He empowers them all in everyone. I remember years ago when I was listening to someone teach on this subject, he suggested that every one of you have one spiritual gift, at least one. I don't know about that. I don't know if it's one, two, or three, or whatever, but it's up to the Spirit. And He gives these gifts. And if you've got one, you need to take that and utilize and function with that one gift. You better not take that gift and bury it, hide it under a bushel, or bury it in the field. To some, maybe the Lord has given 6 or 8 spiritual gifts, some of them very obvious to everybody. Let me admonish you, if that's the case, that you not take any pride in that. That you not think you're more spiritual or better than the person that has the one. And let me suggest to you that to whom much has been given, much is required. So let's look at the list that is in this particular text. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. It's interesting, that's the word phenomenon. It's visible. When the Spirit is at work, you can notice it because the Spirit of God is able to do that which we cannot do in our own strength. I sort of have an idea of what I can do myself. I kind of know my talents and abilities, and I've taken enough of these little silly tests that test my temperaments and my IQ and all of this stuff. I've taken those, you know, throughout my lifetime. So I have a pretty good idea of my strengths and my weaknesses and all that sort of stuff. And I have an idea that I have blind spots, but I don't know what they are, because by definition, you know, I don't know my blind spots. But when I've come to the end of myself, when I've done all I can do, that's when the Spirit steps up and begins to take over and really get something done. It's manifestly obvious that anything that's actually accomplished spiritually in the church is done by the Spirit working powerfully through His people in the exercise of their gifts. Well, let's look at a couple of these. Up here it said they're given to all in everyone. And now all of a sudden he says to one is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. Okay, so these particular gifts might be distributed severally. They might be distributed individually. Some may have one, some may not. Some may have others, some may not. So not everybody has the same gift. What about these people that try to tell us if we don't have the gift of tongues, particularly, we don't have the Spirit of God? I just don't think they've got a leg to stand on. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Let's look at these two utterances, speaking gifts. It's interesting that the Spirit of God always seems to have some kind of movement toward word, toward speaking, toward the breathing out. The Spirit and the Word are concomitant in their work in the Scripture. Always the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God. The Word of God carries encapsulated in it the power of the Spirit of God. And so the word gifts, the speaking gifts, the utterance gifts are those that we see first in almost all the lists, the gifts that God gives His people. And unfortunately, because of that, some people think they're the most important gifts. And maybe that's not true. They're all needed. Paul will make a big point later in this chapter about the parts of the body. Just because one part of the body is not the other part, shall it say, I am not important? The concept of the body of Christ demands the importance of all of these gifts and the exercise of them. The utterance of wisdom. Literally, it's the word of the Word. It's the word of Sophia. The giving of wisdom. Wisdom. Not wisdom as the world gives. Paul talks about in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians about the wisdom of man. But it is the wisdom of God. And through a beautiful little sequence of developmental argumentation, Paul tells us that the wisdom of God is the cross of Christ. So the utterance of wisdom is the utterance of the cross, the preaching of the cross of Christ. And then the utterance of knowledge. Knowing those things, teaching those things that need to be known. In fact, it is the movement from darkness to light. It is that emergence from the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of superstition, the darkness of delusion and unbelief, to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which brings us into an awareness of a reality, of a worldview that those in darkness cannot know and cannot have because they are blind. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of the Spirit that somebody's able to utter some knowledge that opens us up to understand the biblical worldview. To another, faith. This is faith beyond belief in Christ. This is a faith that's able to see. As we all walk by faith and not by sight, God has given certain men and women in the body. And it's not necessarily the pastors. It's not necessarily the elders. It may not necessarily be the deacons. God has given certain people profound faith. That capacity. All faith is a gift of God. All faith comes from Him. The Bible says that He measures it out. We were given a measure of faith. And some people have been given a super abundant measure of faith. They just know how to believe God. And these are the kind of people that God's able to do miraculous things through. They're able to step out on faith, to launch out. Because they believe God and they believe. Like Abraham, when he came to sacrifice Isaac, the Bible says he raised his hand to bring that knife down to draw the blood and to kill his only son because he believed God would raise him from the dead. He didn't believe that God was going to stay his hand, although that's what God did and provided the lamb, the ram for sacrifice, but he believed God nonetheless. He believed God would, whatever, at the most extreme place, God will do something. God will make it happen. God will come through. God will perform a miracle. In the most hopeless situation, a relationship, a health problem, a divorce, a bankruptcy, a shunning or an outcasting where you are just feel like you've been thrown and cast out of your peer group and your friends and you're lonely and alienated and estranged. Trust God to repair, to mend and to rebuild all of that. To another, the gift of healing. Healing was an extremely important activity in the early church. And we kind of struggle with what all it means now. But let me tell you, before we go any further, that the Bible talks about illness, and the most wretched illness the Bible describes and has a pathology for is sin sickness. When God heals the sin-sick soul by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, rightly viewed, all other sniffles, aches and pains, tumors, cancers, and organ failures pale in comparison. To another, the working of miracles. We've spoken about the miracles that are what. To another, prophecy. Prophecy is that ability. I wish I had time to lecture on prophecy. I love that subject. Prophecy is the ability to talk about Jesus. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, John says in the book of Revelation. So when you take prophecy, and it is about Christ. It's not about when the world's going to end. It's not when the rapture is going to take place. Prophecy is the ability to speak of the great object of all the prophecy, Christ Himself. And that is a gift. That is a gift. Because none of us in our blindness and our ignorance can really know Christ as we ought to know Him. But God gives certain men and women the ability to show Christ to others, to lift Christ up, to proclaim Christ, to put Him in context of all of God's work throughout history. To another, to distinguish between the spirits. Oh, if we've got people that have the prophecy gift, we have the concomitant gift, the reflexive gift of being able to interpret and see if it's being done right. What a wonderful gift. What a check and a balance. We find it here again, coming up again. One, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of the tongues. Well, here's the sermon, verse 11. All these gifts are empowered, are able to effectually work by one and the same Holy Spirit.